Well, God bless you guys. Good morning. You look awesome. Thank you for being here today. Hey, you're here at the very end of our Mind Your Own Busyness message series. And if you've been maybe unable to catch all of the messages, do me a favor, hop onto our app. We really want to push people towards the app. Not that the website isn't great, it's just the app is right at your fingertips. And you can do your notes there, you can do devotionals there. You can watch messages there, and that's the thing, is you can catch up on anything you might have missed, and we've done some really good stuff. We've talked about faith and just building strong faith in our home. We talked about finances, and we talked about some marriage stuff in the family portion, and now we're wrapping up with some parenting stuff. And so today I want to talk about parenting your kids the right way. In the context of being a part of a culture and society where we watch things that are directly related to our kids, like what just happened in Florida, we can't help but to ask the question, where are the parents in these moments? What broke down? What happened? Where was help when there needed to be help? Where was intervention where there needed to be intervention? And I'm not blaming anyone. What I'm saying is we often ask the question, what got broken in this young man and remained broken in him and allowed this to happen? Was there some opportunity for parents to do something different? And I know as mom passed away, there's a lot of complexities. We start understanding the importance of parenting. I mean, we really, really start understanding it when we realize how far off the rails our kids can go in a very short matter of time if maybe there isn't successful parenting. And with all of the different parenting philosophies and types and expressions that we have, and they've changed over the years, and if you're older than 50 years old, that you know that raising kids now is completely different. When you watch your grandkids, right? And you tell them to do something or not to do something, do your kids ever step in and go, well, that's not the way we parent. What we say is, right? Grandpa or grandma says, I'm going to swat your butt. Parents say, oh, what? We don't do that. We do timeouts. We do push-ups. We do something else, right? We don't do... And so there's all kinds of different parenting philosophies, and I'm not really here to talk about the different kind of parenting philosophies. I'm here to talk about the right way to raise your kids. Let me read a passage of scripture to you. It's in your notes. It's going to be on the screens. Proverbs 22:6 says this, train your child the right way, to live the right way. Train your child to live the right way, and when they are old, they will not stray from it. So the question then is, what is the right way for your child to live? How do we train them in the right way? And here's the answer to that. Ephesians 6:4 says this, parents, don't stir up anger in your children. This is similar to a passage I read last week, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. That means that when you and I make every effort to do parenting our way, it's possible for us to actually frustrate our kids into, listen to me, rebellion. You can be the very reason why your kids don't grow up successfully is because when you try to do it your way and you believe your way is the right way, you can actually frustrate your children into rebelling against the right way to live. And that's intimidating. That's scary. So it helps you and I understand how important it is that we defer to, listen, the perfect parent, the Heavenly Father, right? Because nobody's going to parent better than him. He parents with grace. He is not this grandfatherly, let anyone do anything they want. All you got to do is read the Bible for a couple minutes to realize God's not letting us all run around, do whatever we want. But God has this perfect way of bringing the best out in us through discipline and boundaries and through grace and forgiveness. And so we're going to talk about that for just a couple minutes today. Just three things I want to share with you. If I want to get busy raising my kids the right way, I have to, number one, be clear about who leads my home. Be clear about who leads my home. So if I asked you the question, who leads your home? You would probably start adding up things like, who runs the budget and takes care of the money, right? That's a position of sort of leadership and authority. Who is the go-to parent for permission, right? It's, can I go to, and fill in the blank, and there's one parent who goes, go ask your father or go ask your mother. That's a position of leadership and authority. Maybe the one who prioritizes family time says, this is what we're doing today. Hey, everybody, don't make any plans this weekend because this is what we're doing as a family. So there's always usually a parent who sort of manages the family schedule. And those are all areas of leadership, but they don't answer the question, who leads the family? Maybe I should ask it a bit more specifically. Who has established, who's decided your family's mission and purpose as a family? Maybe I can narrow it even more and ask it like this. What purpose drives everything you do as a family? And who is it that's enforcing that? Who is it that's guarding those purposes in your schedule, in your money, in your energy, in your plans, in your goals, the way you talk around your home and your conversations, the things that you say yes to and the things that you say no to? Who is it that has established those boundaries and said, this is exactly what we'll do as a family? This is the mission that we're on as a family. This is the purpose that drives us as a family. Because that is the most important question you can ask, because it's the difference of whether Christ leads your home or whether Christ is part of your home, like soccer, Girl Scouts, family barbecues, vacations, homework. Keep the list going. Because I can tell you this, that successful parenting doesn't make Christ part of your family. Successful parenting puts Christ at the head of the family. Amen. Thank you for the two of you that are with me, agreed with that, think that Jesus should be the head of our family. I know you're with me. You're soaking it in. That's what people tell me. We're quiet because we're soaking it in. Soak it in a little louder. That's all I'm saying. I love in Joshua 24:15, Joshua throws down the gauntlet, draws a line in the sand to the Israelites, to the nation of Israel, to the tribes of Israel, and he confronts them with their indifference to God, their way of this dualism where they want to serve God, but they also want to enjoy the benefits of doing whatever they want. And this is what he says. But if you don't want to serve the Lord, you must choose for yourselves whom you will serve. If you don't want to serve God, that's fine, but pick who you're going to serve. You may serve the gods of your ancestors worshipped when they lived on the other side of the Euphrates River, or you may serve the god of the Amorites who lived in this land. But as for me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord. So here's what Joshua would have said in maybe a little more contemporary context. He says, listen, if you don't want to serve Christ, then pick who you're going to serve. If you're not going to fully serve Christ, if Christ is not going to be the head of your family, then choose who you're going to serve. You can put money first in your life. You can put athletics first in your life. You can put friends first in your life. You can put popularity and social life ahead in your life. You can put anything else you want ahead. Just choose today. As for me and my family, we're choosing to put Christ absolutely first. He's going to be the head of everything. And then everything's going to fall under his lordship, because that's what being Lord is where everything else is subject to the authority of the Lord. And he says, you can do whatever you want. No one's going to force you to follow Christ. And I want you to hear this today. I'm not going to come into your home with the Christian Gestapo and make sure that you're keeping Christ at the head of your family. You have to choose who you're going to serve. And I want you to hear me. It's going to be obvious who you serve. It's going to be obvious in the expression of your kids' lives, in the expression of how you manage your time, in the expression of all things. It's going to be clear who you've made Lord of your family. One perfect example of that is in Exodus 20:8 through 11. It says, you and your family are to remember the Sabbath and set it apart and keep it holy. You go, oh boy, here we go. He's going to yell at us for not coming to church regularly. And you're right. You have 6 days to do all your work, to do all your sports, to do all your stuff, to do all your fishing and hunting and scrapbooking and underwater basket weaving and whatever it is that you do, God says, I've given you the majority. I have given you 6 out of 7 days. All I'm asking is that you prioritize a day and you set it aside for the things that honor God. You're getting there. You're getting there. Keep it. Thank you. Security, take that guy out. Keep it holy by not doing any work. Not you, listen, nor your sons, nor your daughters. This is leadership in your home. Your male and female servants, your lives. Your dog doesn't even get to do anything. Any outsiders living among you, for the eternal made the heavens above, the earth below, the seas, and all the creatures in them in 6 days. Then on the seventh, he rested. This is why he blessed the Sabbath and made it sacred. In other words, God said, I've committed a day to spend with you. Could you commit a day to spend with me? I did everything that I did in 6 days so that I could have the seventh to enjoy my creation. Could you, as my creation, honor me with that day? Number two, if I want to get busy raising my kids the right way, I have to be constant with the words I choose. So if you want to know, if you want to know really what comes out of your mouth on a regular basis, spend a day with a toddler. Because by the end of the day, they will have captured all of your repeated phrases, all of your expressions, all the way that you talk. All you have to do is spend the day with a toddler. They'll be sure to let you know how you talk. I've said this before, and I'll say this again, and I'll say it again, and I'll say it again, and I'll say it again, because I believe it to be true. Words are the power that God has given us to create. I believe that we're created in the image of God. And when I say that we're created in the image of God, I literally believe we're created with God's character and, in some relevant perspective, his abilities as well. I don't believe there's much that God withholds from us and gives us the potential to do, including create. As God speaks things into existence, I believe that God has given us the power in our words to speak things into existence. You don't believe me? All you have to do is choose to be critical, negative, judgmental in all of your words, and I'm going to promise you this reality will come. You will create the reality of failure in your marriage and failure in your parenting, failure in your job, failure in your finances, failure in your education, failure in your happiness. All you have to do is speak out, plant the seeds of negativity, judgment, failure, condemnation. Speak those kind of things into your world, and I promise that's the world you'll live in. You'll reap the fruits of all the words that you speak. The problem with that is we don't just sow seeds into our own lives, we sow seeds into the lives of everyone around us. And most importantly, and what we're talking about today is this: when you speak negativity or you speak the wrong kind of things, your children are the fertile soil that absorb those seeds. And that means this, that you have the ability to shape your child's life with choosing the right words to speak into their heart, their mind, their behavior, their thoughts. I can tell you this, the most well-adjusted, most successful, most balanced and healthy students that you're going to see anywhere are the ones in which parents have taken the time to strategically sow the right seeds. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not telling you. I think it's destructive when we sit our kids down and we tell them only beautiful, wonderful fairy tale unicorns and rainbows and Skittles and all the things, and we just breathe a bunch of sunshine onto them. That's not at all what I'm talking about. You're wonderful. There's nothing wrong about you. You've never done anything wrong. Oh my goodness, how do all the kids at school not worship you when you come in? That's what I'm not telling you to do that. The right words sometimes are the words that challenge them to be their highest and best self by recognizing that they're not living up to their highest and best potential. Listen to this in Deuteronomy 6:5-9. You should love him. This is God's commandment to the Israelites, to the tribes of Israel. You should love him, your true God, with all your heart and all your soul and with every ounce of your strength. Make the things I'm commanding you today part of who you are. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you're sitting together in your home and when you're walking together down the road. In our case, when you're driving together down the road. Make them the last thing you talk about before you go to bed and the first thing you talk about the next morning. Do whatever it takes to remember them. Tie a reminder on your hand and bind a reminder on your forehead. Well, you'll see it all the time, such as the doorpost where you cross the threshold or on the city gate. In other words, put a reminder in your iPhone, tape it on the refrigerator, do whatever it takes to keep God's precepts before your kids, in your heart, in your mouth, so that you're investing in, so that you're speaking into your kids the life-giving word of Jesus Christ. Because I can tell you this, God's word never returns void. In other words, when God's word goes out, it always lands and it always produces fruit. Always, always, always. You can shape your kids' lives. Listen to me. Your kids are overwhelmed with information. They don't need more information from you. What they're not overwhelmed with is truth. They get tons and tons of information. Very little of that is truth. Very little of that is life-shaping, life-transforming. Listen to what 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says. All scripture is given by God. It's God-breathed, is what other translations will say. And all scripture is useful. Can I tell you, educators, don't get mad at me because you don't control curriculum. Much of what they learn growing up in school, that they're mandated to sit and learn, is not transformational and not useful for them. Amen. Amen. If it were, we would be producing different, because they spend more time in school than virtually doing anything else. It would produce character. It would produce kindness. It would produce integrity. It would produce productivity. It doesn't produce any of those things. It produces a knowledge about a lot of things, and all that information shifts and changes. I'm not telling you there isn't value to it. What I'm telling you is it doesn't have the usefulness, it doesn't have the transformational power that God's word does. All scripture is given by God. All scripture is useful for teaching and showing people what's wrong in their lives, and it's useful for correcting faults and teaching the right way to live. Using the scriptures, those who serve God will be well prepared and will have everything they need to do every good work. Can I tell you this, that God's word has a voice on everything you go through as a family, on every struggle your child has. It may not have the specificity, it may not be narrowed in like you want it to be, but you can know the heart of God on something. Right? Can I tell you this? That there are certain truths that exist that you don't need to have a scripture that says, thou shalt not. You just go, I know that's not good for me. Because I know God wants me to protect this and protect this and protect my heart. God wants me to protect the people around me. So if I did this kind of thing, that would be self-destructive, or it would destroy people around me. But I'm going to tell you, the most impactful thing that you can do is share your own faith with your kids. Let them know how God has changed your life. Let them know how God shapes your thinking. Let them know what God has done for you. Psalm 78:3-4. We've heard true stories from our fathers about our rich heritage. We'll continue to tell our children and not hide from the rising generation the great marvels of God, his miracles and his power that have brought us all this far. In other words, we've heard stories from our parents, and we're going to pass stories on in our life to our kids. We're not going to hide those from them. We're going to tell them how good God has been to us. You need to spend time telling them not only the successes that have happened, but the failures that have happened in your life and God's amazing grace that responded to your failure. Talk about times of need in your life where you saw God's perfect provision come to you. There wasn't some lottery windfall. God just met your need in a time of need. Let them see and let them hear from you what God has done in your life, because that's transformational. You should tell them God's word, but you should tell them, more importantly, how God's word has impacted your life. And if it hasn't yet impacted your life, it's time to let God start doing some serious things in your marriage, in your finances, in your home, so that you can point to your kids and say, this is what God does for those who follow him. Third and finally is this. If I want to get busy raising my kids the right way, I have to be consistent with the example I set. You might be thinking, well, I'm going to be honest with you, PC. I have told my kids and told my kids and told my kids and told my kids and told my kids, and they don't listen. Well, I've got good news for you. Maybe it's bad news. I guess it all depends. That your children are far more in tuned to what you're doing than what you're saying. It's possible they're not listening because they are weighing the differences between your behavior and your example and what you say. Right? That's a challenge for you and I, to bring congruity, harmony, consistency between what we tell them and what we're practicing ourselves. I'm not telling you you can't fail in front of your kids, just be good at practicing repentance in front of your kids. If you screw up, if you yell at them when you shouldn't have yelled at them, if you do something that requires repentance, show them what it looks like to make things right. You know what? I want to tell you that I didn't react the right way. I want to make things right. I owe you an apology. God has been so good to forgive me when I failed him, and I fail him every day. I hope you'll show me grace. As God has shown me grace, I hope you'll show me grace. You are teaching your kids what it looks like to be a successful follower of Christ, to be a successful expresser of regret and repentance, and a receiver of forgiveness, because this is what happens then. They go, wait a second, grace is the standard of our home. So if I fail, I can come to my father or my mother and say, I hope you'll show me grace as God has shown you grace. I hope you'll show me grace because I failed. I made a mistake. I want forgiveness and I want to make it right. Listen to what Matthew 18, 5 through 6 says. Well, let me read you this quote first. I heard this and I thought I'd share it this morning. It says, don't worry that your children never listen to you. Worry that they're always watching you. For you and I, if we're living a message louder than we're speaking, we should be completely fine with that quote. Right? If we're living a life in which we say, listen, the message is clear with how I live. They may not always hear me talk about it, but they always watch me live it. If that, the way you live, is in harmony with what you want to produce in your own kids and what God is using you as a parent to do, because I want you to hear this, God loves your kids more than you do. As much as you love your kids, God loves your kids even more. And as much as you have a plan for your kids' success, God has an even greater plan for their life. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. The good things, the dreams and the goals that you have for your kid, can I tell you this? It may have nothing to do with what God wants for them. God has something far better for them than we want for our own kids. That's why it's far better for us to steer them towards God and seeking God's heart than finding out what it takes to win our approval. All right. I'll just let that settle with you for a second. You do whatever you want with that. Matthew 18, 5 through 6. Anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf is welcoming me. Listen, but if you cause one of these little ones who trust in me to fall into sin, that's rebellion against God. That's moving out of harmony with God's plan for their life. That's, right, doing the things that move them away from their highest and best. It would be better for you to have a large millstone tied around your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. That's what it looks like in the mind of God when you and I lead our kids from God's highest and best. So if you were curious as to whether God cared about how you and I raise our kids, the answer is, yeah, he does. To the degree that he threatens us. You don't often see that, especially in Jesus's expressions of and in his representation and ambassadorship of who God is. Jesus says, I'm telling you, bad things await those who lead kids away from my Father. The greatest gift and the greatest sacrificial act of parenting that you can give to your kids is teach them how to be devoted followers of Christ. Matthew 5, 15 through 16 says this, people don't hide a lamp under a bowl, they put it on a lampstand. Then the light shines for everyone in the house. In the same way, you should be light for other people. Live so that they will see the good things you do and praise your Father in heaven. This means for you and I to show them what it is to be compassionate. Listen, to be compassionate to people who are in need, whether the same skin color or same ethnicity or have the same birthplace, because you never see the heart of God discriminate against anyone when he releases his grace and compassion and giftings. God loves people. It says that he shows favoritism to no one. It means that when you and I are out loud responding to what we see on the news, that our kids watch us demonstrate the heart of Christ in response. Because Jesus said, the way you treat the least of these, you treat me. It means that you and I demonstrate to our kids that there's something more important than politics, and it's the mind and heart of God. It means that we show and demonstrate to our kids that the Bible says to us to honor authority because it's been established of God, whether we like them or not. Because anyone can follow authority they like. Jesus says it's not hard to bless those who bless you, but bless those who hate you. Pray for them. Pray for their success. Pray for the blessings of God on their life. Those who know the heart and mind of God know that that's how you behave, even with those that hate you, that attack you, that slander you, that lie about you. Means that we demonstrate to our kids that in every moment, the heart and mind of God is the right response. It means that we show our kids that filling out our taxes with honesty and integrity, even if we have to pay more, is the right thing to do, because we don't believe that the IRS is our provision. We believe that God is our provision. We don't believe that the government sustains us through a bigger refund. We believe that God is always our provision, and that when we do the God thing, God will respond with blessing. We demonstrate to our kids that our spouses are gifts from God, and so we treat them with honor and respect, because we know that there is no greater institution that does a better job representing the harmony between Christ and his bride than between husband and wife and wife and husband. And so we teach our kids what a beautiful, loving, committed, eternal marriage looks like, by showing them every day the hard work and the effort and the intentionality that goes into that. We show them how to treat a spouse. We show them how to be treated by a spouse. We demonstrate the harmony of Christ's mind and heart in marriage by fighting for that every day in our own marriage. We stand up for the weak and the defenseless, for the bullied, because God does that all throughout history. God stands in for those who can't stand up for themselves. And I have to tell you, you don't have to agree with someone's lifestyle in order to defend them from hate. Right? I don't have to condone things in order to, I don't have to accept hatred as the same thing as condoning a behavior. I can say, listen, if Jesus were in this moment, I know that Jesus would not be attacking you, hurting you, wounding you. He'd not be insulting you, condemning you. He'd say, go and sin no more. He'd put himself between the stone thrower and the target. And he'd say, I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to set you free to live your highest and best life. You want to have a voice of influence in people's lives? Stand up for the weak. Stand up for the bullied. Almost everything our kids will learn in their lives will be because we modeled it at home first. It may feel like we're surrendering our kids to educators and schools that, and I get, I understand everybody's passion to get God back into school and get prayer back into school. Do you think if we introduced prayer into school, that would be more powerful than introducing Christ back into our homes? I can send my kids out of my home into an ungodly school system because in our home, they come under the umbrella of God's grace. I don't want to put the task and the honor and responsibility of raising my kids in godliness into the hands of schools. That's my job. That's Lisa's job. That's your job. That's not a principal's job or a teacher's job or a school administrator's job. That's your job. Do your job well, and you don't have to worry about how poorly they're doing that. And listen, I don't want the government being the ones who communicate the heart and mind of Christ to my kids. They've got a job to do. We've got a job to do. Let's focus on doing our job. Raise your kids the right way. And when they are older, they will not depart from that. That's the promise that God gives us. Raise them in the fear, in the instruction, in the honor, in the admiration, in the love of a relationship in Jesus Christ. And that seed will produce success in their life. It'll produce success in their future marriage. It'll produce success in their education. I'm not telling you they won't fail. We were all dumb teenagers at one point, doing dumb things. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God, why did you give us hormones in our teenage years? Save them for when we're 45 and we need them, right? Oh, honey, I'm tired. It's my third nap today. I don't think I'm going to recover from that. Kids, cover your ears. Pastor Chris is. You bow your heads and close your eyes with me. If you'd say this morning, I want God's covering in my home. I want Jesus to be number one. I want him to be the Lord of my marriage. I want him to be the Lord of my parenting. I want him to be the Lord of our time. I want him to be the Lord of our money. I want him to be the Lord of the decisions we make, the choices we make, the words we speak in our home. I want to start with making sure that I'm in alignment with his lordship in my life so that I can begin to teach my kids. Demonstrate to my kids, lead my kids, speak to my kids, and what it is to make Jesus Christ the Lord of everything. If that's your prayer this morning, would you just stick your hand up and then you can put it back down? Yeah, all over. God, we need you. We declare this morning we cannot do this in our own power. We don't possess the mind and the heart of Christ on our own. Your word says that our lives are changed and we become more like you by the renewing of our minds, the refreshing, the changing, the moving out of old things and the bringing in of new things. And So we pray for that, a change in the way we think, the way we respond to moments, the way we respond to politics and news and things that feel like they're going to overwhelm us around us, and just give us the confidence, give us the boldness, give us the courage, give us the mind and the heart of God in every one of those moments. We find it through His Word. We find it through prayer. That's where you gift to us your heart and mind. And then we regurgitate that in every moment we get the chance to just, we don't have to quote scripture all the time. We just speak as if Jesus was speaking. We speak with the grace and the humility, the compassion, the forgiveness. We speak with the highest and best mentality that we see in God's Word when He says, I came to give life and give it to its absolute fullest. That we would sense moments to bring out those opportunities to point our kids to God's highest and best for their lives. And we receive this as if it's your will, knowing it is, in Jesus' name. Amen.